We're going to look tonight in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, Hebrews, and we're going to be talking about, looking at really the life of Moses. We're going to look another night at the end of the conclusion of this chapter, talk about the price that people have paid in the past, and maybe we need to evaluate what kind of price we're paying today in our service of the Lord. But tonight I want you to think about, when you look at this chapter, the writer really begins by, I wouldn't say defining faith, but illustrating faith for us. He tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen as yet. And so here's something is the evidence of the convictions that undergirds everything you do, everything you believe. I want you not to think about the fact that I don't want you to trust me at all. I don't want you to believe in me at all. I want you to take your Bible and everything I say, you look at it, and you see what God says, then you determine what you're going to do about that. Now, you might say, well, I'll be passing judgment on the Bible if I do that. No, that won't be the case at all. When you read your Bible, what's happening is God is passing judgment on you. He's determining whether he's going to save you or not because of your attitude toward him and what he has said to you. And some people think, well, there's going to be the final exam one day, and we're going to give an account at the final exam at the day of judgment. And I'm going to tell you, the final exam is just the verdict. The final exam is being taken every day. And what we need to do is we need to put our faith in God. And what I mean by that, as we're going to see in this chapter, is to remember that it's not this that we go by. It's not by how things appear to us. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. And so what we need to do is close our eyes, so to speak, and listen to what this book says. And so the eye of faith is on the side of our head. And when we do that, when we hear what God says, then we've got to determine, am I going to believe that? And am I going to do that? And when we do that, good people, we have convictions from what the Bible says and evidence that God's going to save us. I talked to a lady one time and she said, I wish I could believe. And I said to her, whom? She said, what do you mean? I said, everybody believes somebody. I said, I'm trying to get you to see that I believe God. I'm taking the Bible, putting my finger on the verses and showing you what the Bible says. And you're telling me what your preacher, what somebody else said about something. And I said, you believe somebody, and I believe somebody. The difference is, I believe that I can prove to you that I'm believing God because I can take my finger and put on every passage for anything I say to you. And I said, sometime I ask you for a passage, and you say, well, that's not in the Bible. I said, so that bothers me. But when you look at this 11th chapter of Hebrews, what you see is a great picture here of the confidence and the conviction that people had long ago. He says in verse 1 of the 11th chapter there, as I just mentioned, faith is the substance, the conviction, the evidence of things, what undergirds, the evidence that undergirds things that are not seen. And so faith is not something that you physically see with the eye. Yet there are things that we have not seen, and yet we believe them. You know, have you ever thought about the fact when you see an egg somewhere? When I was a young boy in the country, I'd go out and gather eggs in the morning. And if somebody said, well, where do you think that egg came from? I knew with great confidence there had to be a chicken hiding somewhere out there. There had to be a chicken for that egg to be there. There was a lady in Madison who used to have us out for Saturday for breakfast. And I love country ham and red-eye gravy. And she would always, when we'd get there, she'd have a bowl of streaked or red-eye gravy on the table. And she knew and I knew that you can't have that red-eye gravy unless a country ham is hiding in the oven somewhere. And so that's the evidence that there's something somewhere else. And what we need to understand about that, when we read the Bible, is saying there's evidence that there's something beyond this world. There's somebody who made the world. And when we put that underneath what we do and let that undergird everything we do, it will affect the way we live and what we think and what we believe. And so the writer here says to us in this 11th chapter, verse 2, For by it the elders obtained a good report. Now, who are these people? People in the Old Testament, people who lived long before us, they obtained a good report. A good report from who? They obtained a good report from God because they believed God. Now, you want a good report from God? Then you believe what God says. And he says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which were seen were not made by the things which do appear. So you want to know where the answers come from, but the world, where it came from? You can listen to what men say about that, and it's just amazing to me how they contradict every single principle that makes the universe what it is and makes things work the way they do. They violate all the principles to say, well, it just kind of happened from an explosion. I've seen some explosions. I was in explosives in the military, and I've seen some tremendous explosions. I tell you, I've never seen any order come out of it. Here's a picture of all the things that are here not coming from an explosion, from a designer. If you see a house built somewhere, you know there's a designer. Had to be. You don't think, well, somebody threw a hand grenade out there in the woods and the trees blew up, my house came down out of the mess. That doesn't happen. And so what we see here is that we understand where the world came from. Everything that is here, we know it came from something that we don't see today, you see. In verse 4, he goes on to list all these people. He tells us about, you know, that people in the Bible, their worship to God is affected by their faith. You know, Cain and Abel, you don't get very far in the Bible. You learn about worship, and you learn something serious about worship, and that is that two people hear what God says, and one of them does one thing, one does another, and God accepts one and rejects the other. He accepts the worship of one and rejects the worship of another, and it's because what God said affected one man, and what God said didn't affect the other man. And so we see early on that what God did, he tells us how to worship as he did these men. And we just need to go by the things that God said and worship the way God said. That's why when we do what we do here, we don't try to change or alter or do what people like, what people think. We don't even ask what people think. We say, what does God say? We don't care what people think about that, you see. But then notice after that he says to us in verse 5, here's a story of a man who walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He was not found because he was translated. Before this testimony, before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. If you go back to Genesis 5, verse 24, you'll find out that Enoch walked with God for 300 years. Now, I don't know how old some of you folks are. I don't think anybody's got a handle on that. But you think about what could cause somebody to live in this world and live for 300 years and keep doing what God said. You know what it was? It was this matter of faith, hearing what God said and believing what God said and doing what God said. And so this man, God took him because that's the kind of man he was. And then so we see that walking with God and pleasing God, faith is the way you do that. But then notice in verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark by the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Now here's a man. We might call his faith a working faith. All these had working faith, but this man had a big job. I don't know how many smashed thumbnails he had, how much Bengay his wife must have rubbed on his muscles, and how sore he must have been. I know people mocked him, made fun of him, and we see all the challenges. And I'm going to tell you, if you have faith in God, let me tell you, you're going to face obstacles. Amen. There are going to be challenges. There are going to be roadblocks. People are going to make fun of you. There are going to be all sorts of things. There's going to be a lot of pain. Simply because you believe what God said. And so we see people like Noah doing what God said. And if we understand that it hadn't rained up until this time, that the flood came, Noah was preaching something. It seemed unbelievable, unimaginable. And to think that the fact that it may have been, as it looks, 120 years that he did this. So you think about all those things. And then the fact of the matter, when the time finally came and Noah got the animals into the ark and his family in there, God shut the door. And so here's a story. Again, where God told somebody something, it seemed obviously by everybody else, it's unbelievable, unimaginable. It just doesn't make any sense to me. Well, I'm going to tell you, when God says something, that makes perfect sense to me. I can't figure out how it's going to work, how he's going to do it, but I believe it makes perfect sense. Because God's the one who created us all, and he's the one who said it. And so the writer just goes on with this. Notice Abraham comes on the scene in verse 8, and we see Abraham is a man, I like to say, who has a wandering faith. He went off and left Ur of the Chaldees and went up and then finally came down into the Promised Land, then finally down into Egypt. And you just see this man wandering around. And somebody has said, people who studied his life and where he went, places he went, they've often gone there and found that there's often an altar found with the places that were named, that Abraham, everywhere he went, it seemed like he built an altar and worshiped God. That's what he was concerned about doing, you see. Here's a man who wandered about. And were there challenges? Was it difficult? Were things hard to believe? Can you imagine God asking you to sacrifice one of your children and give him as a burnt offering to God? Can you imagine that for a moment? And to think that God was proving and testing to see if Abraham loved God more than he loved his own family. Too many people not go to heaven because they love their family more than they love God. And so here's a great story about a man. And over, when God told him you're going to have a son, And so he kept waiting and waiting, 75 years, time kept passing. And you know, when he would have concern and wonder about that, God had promised to him, God kept telling him the same thing over and over, don't worry, this is what's going to happen. And that's exactly what did happen. And so we just see over and over that these people in the Bible put their confidence and their faith in God. Now let's drop down, if you will, to verse 23. And let's notice here that in verse 23 it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, for they were and they were not afraid. Now think about what this says. First of all, think about the faith of Moses when he was born. Now what in the world could that mean? We know that faith comes, Romans 10, 17, by hearing. And so that means for somebody to have faith, you've got to be able to, you got to hear, you got to be able to understand, you got to have knowledge and wisdom to listen to what and comprehend what you've understood so you can obey it. So we know we're not talking about a baby here. We're talking about Moses' parents. And I want to say to you, one of the most critical things in the world is to make sure that young people in the world have a great foundation. Moses' mother and daddy, Amram and Jochebed, in the 6th chapter of Exodus in verse 20, these two people were committed to doing what God said. And they were the kind of people, and we can see this stated about a lot of people. Abraham, God knew he would command his children, teach them to love God and do what God said. And so here was these two people, when commands were given, think about the obstacle of they were taking these young boys, babies, and throwing them in the river and drowning them because they were fearful of an army rising up in Egypt and overthrowing the Egyptian economy. And so here's a picture now of what their mom and dad do without any fear. They trust God. They're not afraid. And so they hide Moses, you see. And you know, when you find Moses, then once Moses, and you know, somebody said his life's divided into 3 40-year periods in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. First 40 years, he was somebody. He was second only to Pharaoh in Egypt. He was educated in Acts, the 7th chapter, in what the Egyptians taught. So here was a man who was highly schooled and trained, but he didn't believe what they educated and taught him. He didn't think the things about where the world came from and all the crazy notions that the foolishness that went on in Egypt and their philosophies and their idolatry and what went on. Here was a man who believed what his parents had taught him, you see. This foundation of this young man. And so his mother and her father, they worked together. We find that both of them were involved. And we see that what they did, that their faith was passed on because when Moses' mother took Moses down to the water and put him in that basket in the river, you know what was happening? Miriam was watching. You know, other children are watching what you're doing to see what's going to go on and what's going to happen. And so we see the faith of this man having a great foundation. And when you find what's stated after that statement is made about his family and what they did for him, verse 24 says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, so when he got to where he'd make up his own mind about what he would do, he refused. And notice, this says he has great values. When you refuse something, that means you've made up your mind about what's valuable. You refuse this to accept something else. You reject some things and choose something else. So this man had, because his mother and father's teaching, he had values in life. So he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer afflictions. Now notice, here's the problem of that. He was going to suffer because of the result of it. If you make decisions in life and decide you're not going to do what the world says, and you're on a job and they want you to lie or do something, you've got to decide about that, and there's consequences. And so here was a man just like us growing up in a world, and there were pains and challenges and obstacles, and these people just kept believing what God said, and that's what kept moving them closer and closer to what they were longing to go to, the city that God had built for them as he has for us. And so it's a picture here of a man who puts his faith in God, refuses to accept what Pharaoh, what Egypt had to offer, and refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And so you might think about the fact of the matter when you look at what that says about him. The pressure must have been on him. Can you imagine being second in Egypt under Pharaoh and starting to believe and to show and to demonstrate that he was throwing a lot away. He was the second man there. He was sacrificing a lot of things to make up his mind about this. But his values, his parents had taught him things about God, and that produced values in him. I've told about my great-great-grandmother when I was a little bitty fella. She was 98 years old the last time I remember, but every year we'd go down and stay in the country during the summer and work. And when school picked up, we'd go back to the city to go to school. And my great-grandmother would say, go get my specs, horse fly, that's what they call me. I'd go get her glasses, and she'd set them down on her face like that and looked over them. I thought, now why does she need them glasses? What she did, she put them on and said, what I'm saying serious, now you listen to me. I'm talking to you seriously now. And she would say to me, the first time it happened one summer, she said, "Now you swear to me when you grow up that you're going to be a gospel preacher one day." I looked at my daddy and I said, "Daddy, what's going on?" I must have been 9 years old. He said, "Oh, son, go on, swear so we can go back to town." So I looked at my granny in the eye and I said, "Granny, I swear, when I grow up, I'm going to be a gospel preacher." Now, I'm going to tell you something. I grew up, my mom ran off and left when I was young. And my grandmother, who had a lot of influence on me, she moved away from us. And so my life was like a plane crash. When I turned 16, I just turned to the world, hurt and bothered because it seemed like my whole world fell apart. I started doing everything wrong that a person could do, just about. And the whole time I went through, from a period of being 16 till I was obeyed the gospel at 24 years of age, I did all kind of ungodly. But you know, every time I would get out my friends and start doing something wrong, my conscience would always bother me. I had swore to my great-grandmother I was going to preach. And when my grandpa was dying, I went to his bedside, and he lived a long time. And he told me, said, "Gary, listen, let me tell you, son, you become an elder of the church. So the church is starving for leadership." He said, "Now, you're not real smart, and you're not going to get very far. But let me tell you, you get your mind on the Bible, and you be an elder of the church." I never thought about being a preacher, and I still haven't ever decided to be a preacher. I'm just preaching more all the time. But I was going to be an elder of the church. That's what I was going to be. And so I made my mind up. I started studying and raising my children. I figured, what should an elder be? You see, I set my mind on that when I was a young man. And, you know, so my grandpa and one of my uncles, he got Spotty Mountain Rocky Fever and had a stroke. And I went to see him in the hospital, and he was an elder of the church. And I looked at him. He was in the bed crying. He said, "Gary, don't look at these tears." He said, I'm not crying. They said, "When you have a stroke, that's what you do." He said, "This is not, I'm as happy and excited." He said, "I've invested my life and everything I own in the kingdom of God." He said, "I'm telling you, you do the same thing. And when you get where I am, there might be tears running down your face, but you will be happy because you have done what God said." Mm-hmm. These men put values in me. You see, people can do that to a young child. Grandma and grandpa, wake up and listen to me. See, I don't know if you want to make them swear to be a preacher, but you can put things in their mind and get them to thinking where they're going and what they're going to do and be. Here's what we see. This is the kind of man that God could use and do something. Can God make great leaders in our day? Sure he can. But what's going to happen? Mom and Dad, you get busy. Grandma and Grandpa, you get busy. And everybody else see these young people grow up so they'll have values. But notice, when Moses had these values, verse 25 says, choosing rather to suffer afflictions. You know what that says? People's values are what cause them to make decisions. If you have values about something, you're going to decide to live in a certain kind of a way. If you value one thing and you don't value something else, that's going to affect the way you do what you do. Whatever's important to you, you know, where your treasure is, guess what? That's exactly where your heart will be. And when something's of value to you, that's what you'll pursue. You'll burn your energy up and you'll turn your life over. I told about a lady in Madison. She was paralyzed and she had a baby and she had a tumor in her spine and it paralyzed her. And the baby was born. Her husband ran off and left after she had the baby. And so she needed all kind of help. She couldn't financially make it. And so she was in a wheelchair and everybody jumped in to help her. And so she put a picture up on the back of her bedroom door of Hawaii. And she said, "I've always wanted to go to Hawaii." She said, "I'm going to get through this. I'm going to raise my kids. And I'm going to go to Hawaii one of these days." And I said, "Jan, how are you going to get to Hawaii?" I said, "You know, you can't get your water bill paid. You can't see the water. And Hawaii, you've got to take care of what." She said, "I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'm going to Hawaii." Well, you know what she did? She got married. As time went on, she married another fellow. You know where they went on their honeymoon? They went to Hawaii. But I'm going to say to you, you know, if you can see having values and making decisions, that if you make decisions about something and if your mind's set on something, let me tell you, that's where you're going. We've got to set our mind on what we're doing. And we've got to have values and we've got to make choices about that. And so here was a man who chose to suffer. This man, it cost him something personally. And notice not only that, but it says to suffer afflictions with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I'm sure you all know that sin is pleasurable. There's pleasure in sin, but I'm going to tell you, it's only for a season. And let me tell you, you young people, think about this. While you're young, you make right decisions, because one day you're going to be 42 years old or 45 years old, and your conscience is going to eat you up because you didn't do what God said you should have done back there. So you make up your mind while you're young to come along through here and make valuable decisions and do what God said. So as you get older, like I am, you see, you'll be able to sit here and with great joy, because you know what God's forgiven you and you're on the right track now, you won't have something eating you up because you did something you wish you had never done. But here's a picture of this man Moses and what he did and the kind of man that he became. And notice what we find about that. Look at verse 26. It says, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect on the recompense of reward. Now think about this. He took the reproaches of Christ as greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. So here was a man who thought about, if I serve Christ, people are going to make fun of me. They're going to think there's something wrong with me. They're going to think I'm a nut. You're going to stand out. I'm going to tell you, there's a young girl in Madison years ago. They were starting a fad back some years ago. Young people were wearing all black, painting their fingernails black, dyeing their hair black in Madison. And so this one young girl at church, she came to here. Matter of fact, they even, shaved their head for a while. And this young girl came to church, and she was had all that get up on. My wife said, honey, what are you doing? What's wrong with you? Something bothering you? She said, oh, no, ma'am, Miss Sandusky, I'm just trying to be different. And my wife said, well, honey, I hear at school this other girl's doing the same thing you're doing. She said, are you trying to be different, or are you trying to be like some other people? And she said, well, I guess I am being like some other people. My wife said, let me tell you, honey, you won't be different. Be a Christian. You'll stick out like a watermelon in a tomato patch. That's what you'll be. People will notice you and see you, and they'll know there's something about you. So you can be different, you see. Moses decided that's what he was going to be. And he made the choice about that because of the value. He knew that all the treasures that Egypt offered cannot be compared to the riches of what God's promising us. He was looking to something with greater value, with greater substance than anything in the world. And when we make up our mind, that's what we're going to do, we're going to be. Let me tell you, we're on the road to going somewhere. And so here was a man who made his mind up about these things. His decisions, you see, to be what he should be. And so now notice, beyond that, look at verse 27. It says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now think about what this says. Here was a man now, as he looked at what was happening, he forsook Egypt, and he didn't fear the wrath of the king, but he endured because he saw him who was invisible. This word endure means he persevered. He just kept on doing what was right. And so he got out and got away and left behind all that he had, all he had gained there in that life. So he threw those things away and forsook all that he had there and got out and went away to be this kind of person. You know, you think about what God's calling us to do in the world today in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 7 chapter, that we're to come out of Babylon. And we're not to try to be joined up with the world and to align ourselves and to be united with the world. We've got to give up on this world and let it go. I'll tell you what the trouble is in the church in America. I mean, we've got so many things. I took a picture of a lady in, I think it may have been Zimbabwe. I think it was Faulkner's name, the place where she lived. We went into this place and we were going to preach, and she had us come in her house to eat dinner. And this lady, she had taken cow dung, and she made these shells in her house with cow dung and straw, and she'd got some nice tin dishes and put them on the shelves, and she took cow dung and got it wet and put it on the floor, and it dried and looked slippery and shiny like wax. And she said, I want you all to come in. You mentioned I've got a bed in here, and I got a table and a couple of chairs. I want you to come in here, and I'm going to stand by my shelf, and I want you to take a picture of me standing by my dishes and my table and show your wife in America that you all don't have anything on us. We're just as rich as you all are. And so we went in there and took a picture of her, and I brought that home and showed all the ladies over there how they think that's how you live, you know, and how she was so happy and so satisfied. Went back 2 years later in a famine. Went to the same place. She said, I want you all to come into my house. I said, I've got something for y'all to eat. We went in there. All the dishes were gone and the tables and chairs. She said, I had to sell all that stuff, get rid of it. But she said, I want you to take a picture of me and tell those folks in America I'm just as rich as I ever was. I'm going to tell you, that's the attitude I have. But you know, I'm afraid in America we don't have that. We're caught up and tangled up with trying to get so much and save so much and take care of tomorrow that we just don't have much time to give ourselves to what is really important about life. And so here's a picture of people and a picture of somebody, because of their faith in God, they just didn't worry about life. They weren't afraid of what was coming. They weren't living in fear of life. They trusted in God. This man Moses trusted in God. And so because of that, he forsook and left what was left behind, all that was behind him. And that says something. Notice, why did he do it? Notice, it was because of his character. What did Moses see? He saw him who was invisible. Now think about that. He saw him who was invisible. I tell people, when I preach, I used to tell people, can you all see me see with Christ? And I'd be standing up. Now I'm sitting down so I can't see that tonight. But I say, can you all see me see with Christ? I said, well, some of y'all say, well, that crazy thing. He doesn't know he's standing up. I said, if you can see spiritually, you can see me seated with Christ right here, right now. Ephesians 2 said that's exactly what's going on. We've been raised up to be new creatures, to live a new life, and been united together to Christ, raised up together with Him, and we're seated with Him in the heavenly places right now. Now, you can't see those heavenly places. You can't see Christ because they're heavenly. They're spiritual. I tell folks that if you think about the old television set we used to have with the TV antennas on it, you know, you know, I tell folks right now, you can't see it, but a football just went right in front of between me and you. You can't see it. And a race car just went across this way, and you can't see it. But if I had some of those TV antennas, and I stuck them up in the air and turned that receiver on, you could see, where's all that coming? It's in the airways. It's here. It's really here, but we can't see it. Let me tell you, if I had a spiritual receiver tonight, you'd say, oh, He is seated with Christ. We need to understand. We need to see. We need to see Him who is invisible. And when we see Him, let me tell you, that will change your character. You won't be the same person anymore when you realize that's the way it really is. Now, I can't see it physically, but it's as real can be. And Moses saw that. Moses understood that. And when we understand it, my friend, we'll be different. But notice, so what we see is Moses had a great foundation. He made a great refusal by leaving what was behind. He learned a great lesson about the values of life. And notice down here in the next verse, it says, verse 28, through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now, you go back to the book of Exodus, of course, begin to read about the Passover. And you know what the Passover was? This was the final statement where God would finally bring upon the Egyptian people. And what would happen was every firstborn would die who did not have the blood on the post and the lintel of the mantle of the door. And the people who didn't do that lost their firstborn. All the animals, the firstborn animals died. And so God was saying, you know what? There's a shelter. There's a place for safety from sin and from ungodliness. And you put the blood on the door. When I see the blood, God said, let me tell you what I'll do. I'll pass over. Now, you know what 1 Corinthians 5:7 tells us our Passover is? You know, God's giving us a great deliverance too. And God is still looking at the blood. But it's not the animal blood of the Old Testament. It's the blood of His Son. Animal blood in the Old Testament dedicated the temple, the priesthood. The animal blood was sprinkled on the book and sprinkled on all the people. It dedicated every word in the Old Testament. The Ten Commandments were dedicated with animal's blood. But let me tell you, every word in the New Testament is dripping with the blood of Christ. Every word is red. It's dripping with the blood of Christ. And when we come to understand what God sees, when we come to the cross, and we do what God said, and going just like Jesus did, being crucified, crucifying this old man and taking him down in the tomb and letting him be buried in the water grave of baptism and raised up to be a new creature. God says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over. Romans 6 paints a timeline of when God does that. When does it happen? When we do that, when we're buried with Christ and raised up with Him. That's when God removes our sin, forgives us of our sin. Here was Moses long ago. Probably had some small ideal of what all this was about. It was a shadow of what God was doing to show people all along. So all those animal sacrifices, all those years, every year in the Old Testament when you went to the Passover, you made an animal sacrifice and you remembered the sins from the year before and the year before that and the year before that, and you remembered them this year. It'd be like somebody going to the bank every January 1st and saying to the banker, I need to borrow $1,000 this year, and I'll pay you back this year. And so let me have $1,000. And so you borrow $1,000 and you go back next year to the banker and say, he said, are you going to pay the money? He said, no, I got to have another $1,000 again. And you just keep piling this up. And it made your sin like a cesspool. And you kept thinking of all the things you did. And all those sins kept rolling and rolling. This cesspool of all the sins of the world kept rolling and rolling until the day that Jesus died on the cross. And when He died on the cross, God tore the floodgate down. And all those sins in the Old Testament were washed away by people who put their faith in God and made an animal sacrifice and did what God said. That was the shadow standing under the cross of Christ. And here we sit today, and the shadow's leaning toward us now, leaning toward the end of time. And we get the same thing. When God sees the blood, He'll pass over us. And so notice when we read that statement, notice what happened after Moses took part in this great salvation. Listen to what's said, if you will, in verse 29. For by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians assailed to do and were drowned. Now you think about this story. It's another story about somebody getting hemmed up in a corner where it looks like there's no imaginable way. How in the world God led them out of Egypt and led them down there into the Red Sea, into a culvert where they got caught out in a place where they couldn't get loose. And the Pharaoh's army came running down after them, and there was no imaginable way they could get out of that. When God finally gets you hemmed in, you know what you'll learn? Moses said, "Stand still and see the salvation of God." And then he said to him, "Go forward." And what? Go forward. There's the Red Sea out there. And I guess you heard about the little girl that went to school, and the teacher was saying, you know, well, the miracles in the Bible just aren't true. It's after the Red Sea. It was just a reed sea. Just one, but maybe a couple of feet deep, and that's all it was, you know. And so God didn't really do much when he parted the Red Sea. And this little girl said, "Whoa, that's a greater miracle than I ever imagined." And the teacher said, "Well, how could that be, parting a little puddle of water like that?" She said, "The main thing is he drowned the whole Egyptian army in that little puddle, you know." Well, you think about the fact that God opening up this Red Sea and giving these people deliverance. And you know what 1 Corinthians 10 says about that, don't you? They were baptized under the leadership of Moses. They were under the cloud and in the sea. They were baptized under Moses. These people were engulfed in the waters. They crossed from the death of the Egyptian army to the life on the other side of the Red Sea. And so when the Egyptians tried to do the same thing, they learned a valuable lesson. Don't you try to tread where God's people go, because you can't go. And so here's a great story of what I want to say, what I call Moses taking part in a great epidemic. I want you to notice they passed through the Red Sea. I want you to see what one man, the faith of one man, and God using this man, Moses, caused a great epidemic. I used to say, I don't remember now what the population of Annapolis is, but it used to be the number of those 605,000 men used to be the population of Annapolis. Can you imagine a host of people going out and leaving and going through this out into the wilderness, following Moses and God leading these people? What a marvel. And when they got on the other side, they couldn't help but do what we've done tonight. Buddy, they had to sing. And when Miriam began to sing, they all sang. And they praised God for the great deliverance. I'm going to tell you, faith is the key to this whole thing. It's not faith alone. Now, some people say it's faith alone, but you just go and read your Bible. You'll find out in James, the second chapter, that the Bible says the only time it ever says faith only is you can't do it that way. You see, faith is your part. I'm going to tell you the other side of Ephesians 2 and verse 8. We're saved by grace through faith. You see, grace is God's part. Somebody says, like an old boy being in a boat with two oars, one of them's grace, one of them's faith. If he's trying to get home, he puts a grace in the water, just keeps working, he'll keep going in a circle. And then if he lifts it up and puts faith in the water, he'll go in a circle the other way, won't get anywhere. But you put faith and grace together, my friend, and you can go where God wants you to go. If you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel, can you see what God is trying to get us to see tonight, what faith did, the impact it had on this epidemic of people? It wasn't just Moses going across the Red Sea. It was a host of people who went because Moses and the influence his family had on him and what he did with his life. And so, you know, when you think about that with our young people, what they can do, we might think, oh, I just can't imagine somebody, you know what? Well, this young girl might be the president of the United States one day. Well, you don't know what God can do. You don't know what God can do with somebody. I was looking for a young boy so he'd be the vice president, but I don't see a young fella here. But you just think about what could happen if we as older people keep passing down the baton. I should have backed up a couple verses and seen that's what men did before these verses. They passed it on.